11 of Romans chapter 5. While you're finding that, let me just remind you of the privilege which we have to gather on Sunday evening. And I'm grateful that you are wise enough to recognize it as a privilege and to seize that opportunity to gather. There's so many today that choose not to gather on Sunday evening. In fact, most churches are dark and closed on Sunday evening even in our community. And there are just things that we can do on Sunday evening that we either wouldn't do as often or we couldn't do on Sunday morning. Or if we did those things, and then the systematic preaching of the scriptures would take a secondary place. For instance, next 2 weeks from tonight, Dr. Timothy George will return for a biographical sermon, this time on the life of Lyman. And just circle that on your calendar. And then the following Sunday night is our annual Joyful Noise Choir musical. And then Sunday night, Memorial Day weekend, we're going to see that wonderful movie that came out last year, War Room. If you didn't see it, you'll get to see it here. And these are the kinds of things that we get to do on Sunday night that we wouldn't do otherwise. So I've said to the deacons, I'll say, you know, as long as I'm your pastor, we're going to have a big church on Sunday night. So I'm glad you're here, and I salute you for being here. And it's just the fellowship is just better for me on Sunday night. And sometimes 30, 40 minutes after the service is over, sometimes an hour, still pockets of people all across the room fellowship and encouraging each other, praying for one another, and that's a sign of a healthy church. And I'm grateful to be the pastor of such a church. Now, for just a few minutes tonight, before we come to the Lord's table, I want to read some scripture, make a few remarks to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, and then we will read together the church covenant, and then we'll have a brief time of reflection and self-examination, and then we'll come to the table to take the bread and the cup, which our Lord and Savior has commanded that we take in memory of the price that He paid for our redemption. I want to speak to you tonight for a few minutes about the death of the Son of God from Romans chapter 5. The Apostle Paul penned these words about the significance of the death of Jesus. Verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? And not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So we think tonight about the death of the Son of God, which is what the Lord's Supper is to remind us of. I want you to see three truths that this passage reveal about the death of the Son of God. First of all, the death of the Son of God teaches us the utter helplessness of humanity. And when I say the utter helplessness of humanity, I mean our utter helplessness to gain right standing with God by our own merit. We are absolutely helpless and powerless to gain right standing with God through our own efforts. Look again in verse 6. Notice the word that Paul uses there. He says, we were still powerless. We were powerless to gain favor with God. We were powerless to reconcile ourselves to God. Why is this so? Well, when Paul wrote the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 2, he said of those believers, believers there in Ephesus, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. That's a powerful word, dead. A dead man can't hear. A dead man can't speak. A dead man can't walk. A dead man can't do anything because he's dead. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, before we came to know him as our Lord and Savior, we were spiritually dead. We were absolutely helpless to do anything in our own efforts to gain favor with God. We were dead. And so the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is symbolized by the Lord's Supper, and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is a reminder to us of the utter helplessness of humanity to gain right standing with God. We are in serious trouble apart from Christ. There is a second truth this brief passage teaches us about the significance of the death of the Son of God. Not only does it teach us the utter helplessness of humanity, but number two, it teaches us the exceeding sinfulness of sin. In the sight of our thrice holy God, sin is not just a minor matter. It's not, as some are prone to say, a mistake. But sin is high treason against God. And look again in verse 6. That last phrase in verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Before you and I came to the saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, before we repented and believed and were born of the Spirit of God, before we were reconciled to God in God's sight, we were the ungodly. It didn't matter that we may have been moral and honest, we were nevertheless ungodly. And notice in verse 8, there we read, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sin is the transgression of God's law. We were lawbreakers. And then verse 10, when we were God's enemies. So here we see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Enemy of God. You say, oh, I'm not an enemy of God. I never declared war on God. Maybe not consciously. But you were an enemy of God before you came to know Christ. And so we see here the exceeding sinfulness of our sins. How can we be justified in God's sight? Well, verse 9 tells us that we were justified by his blood. The cup that we will take tonight is a symbol of the blood that Jesus shed for us on the cross, and the bread is a symbol of the body of Jesus nailed to the cross. So what we have when we come to the Lord's table is a very graphic and symbol of the price of our salvation. We see all this in the death of the Son of God, which declares to us the utter helplessness of humanity, declares to us the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and then third, it declares to us the extraordinary grace of God. God's grace is extraordinary. Looking in verses 7 and 8, verily I would die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly bear to die. One moral man giving his life for another friend is a noble deed. If you're a student of history, you read the accounts of war, and you read one soldier giving his life to save a fellow soldier, and it's certainly heroic. But what we have in the death of Christ is not just heroic. What we have in the death of Christ for Adam's guilty race is the sinless Lamb of God without spot or blemish laying down his life on the cross. That guilty, sinners might be reconciled to God. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't we cleaned up our act, and then God said, okay, you're good enough now. I can take it from here the rest of the way. And no, it's while our hearts were in rebellion against God, our backs were turned toward God, we were going our own way. God, in grace and mercy, reached down to the death of Jesus on the cross and reconciled us to himself. And that's why the Lord's Supper is such a very special moment in the life of the church. It's a solemn occasion. It's a sacred occasion. But it's also the time to give thanks to God and to rejoice. Verse 11 says, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the time to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you took upon yourself on the cross the wrath of God against my sin, and to bless his holy name. And so this is oftentimes our custom when we come to the Lord's table. I want us to read together the covenant of Lakeview Baptist Church. It's going to be on the screen there before you. Some of you may carry it in your Bible. That wouldn't be a bad thing to do. But it's a time for us to remind ourselves how we live together as the people of God. And then we'll have some moments of reflection and then come to the Lord's table. Would you read with me the covenant of our church? Having repented of our sins and having trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we make the following covenant with God and with one another. By God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will support the testimony of our church by loving God supremely, by living a Spirit-filled, Christ-like life, by faithfully worshiping together on the Lord's Day, by regularly sharing the gospel with unbelievers, by demonstrating Christ's love to all people, by supporting the global missions efforts. We will guard the unity of our church by honoring its doctrines, by showing love for one another, by ministering to one another, by praying with and for one another, by speaking in a way that builds up others, by following the leaders chosen by the church. We will support the ministries of our church by giving generously of our finances, by being equipped to serve, by developing a servant's heart, by exercising our spiritual gifts in ministry. We will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. And now for a few minutes, let's just ask the Spirit of the Lord to search our hearts as if there be any wicked way in us. And if so, let's repent, confess, agree with God that sins confessed or sins forgiven. Let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's table at this time.